we had Love Anna Skillin this week, which was great. And so therefore, it would be kind of appropriate to talk about love this morning. And do you know, whenever I think about love, the first thing, other than the Bible and stuff like that goes through my head, is usually the Beatles song, All You Need Is Love. But it's kind of true, isn't it? All you need is love. And I know that we need more than that, but can you imagine? All you need is love. I mean, the Beatles, 1967, they wrote that. All you need is love. And can you imagine if everybody just showed everybody love? The world would be a better place, wouldn't it? Love, love, love. And there's no a huge amount more to that song. There's nothing you can say that can't be said. There's nothing you can do that can't be done. Words to those effect. And then all the other words in it are love, 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 and all you need is. And that's pretty much the basis for a song that was number one and was a smash hit for the Beatles. And that's it. So just on the basis of one word means so much. But if you have a Bible this morning, we do have the passage coming up on the screen. But if you have a Bible, it would be good for you to turn to that. Because we're going to hopefully engage a wee bit in what the Bible actually says about love. And we're going to look at that through the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I would suggest that the majority has either read it or heard it in one way or another. So Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and it says this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. At the heart of every person is the desire to be loved and accepted. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, whatever you look like, everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be accepted. And that might be with a different group of people or whoever, but at the very heart of who you are, you want to be loved and accepted. Just because that's who we are. Nobody likes going through life with nobody liking them. Everybody hating them, everybody disliking them. We want to be loved and accepted. And when we think of what the Beatles song was, and it just said, all you need is love. To think that one thing, that love can transform all that, can change that, can impact everything, is massive. And we all want to be loved. And Jesus said another great thing when he said, do unto others as we have them do unto you. So if you want people to be nice to you, be nice to them. It's not a karma thing. Just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you, and Jesus is telling you here, do you know what? If you show love to other people, they will probably love you back. If you're nice to other people, they'll probably be nice back. But he said that that's not the point of doing it. But if he's telling us, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, if you want people to love you, then it makes sense that we would then love them. So Jesus, going back to the passage, set the scene. Jesus is chatting with the 72. So he already had these 12 disciples. Then he chose another 72 and he sent them. So he's having a conversation with them. And they're probably in the temple, which is quite a big place. And they're having a conversation. And do you know when it says an expert in the law? It's not talking about a lawyer. It's talking about somebody who knows the Old Testament that well. Like ridiculously well. Like to degree or above kind of level, but that's how they lived their life. And he approaches and abruptly interrupts Jesus and the disciples in a private conversation. He just comes up, bursts in. How rude. How abrupt. Who do you think you are? We're having a private conversation here. You're just chiming in. What is it with you? I would kindly ask you to leave. None of that. And what I need to say to you here is, if we had a horn, I would play it, because this is a deep teaching alert, okay? And if you're a visitor here, please don't worry. But I tell people in our church that deep teaching, do you know, a lot of people ask for it. The deepest teaching I know is to read your Bible and do what it says. So this is a deep teaching alert, okay? That's what this is about. Jesus has been about the task of presenting faithfulness to God as hearing and doing God's word. And so the next time you read the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's what I want you to think. That's what I want you to remember. That's what the parable, it's not about being nice to some man who had been robbed in the street. The parable's a made up story to put a point across. And what is the point of the story? The point of the story is hearing God's word and then going and doing it. Hearing it and then putting it into practice. Jesus has just affirmed the 72 who were his disciples and their insight and their faithful service to the mission that he gave them. But is he going to find that same faithfulness with the legal expert? The practice of God's word is the central issue in the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. And so he comes up to Jesus and his question is this: what must I do? It's all about doing something, isn't it? It's all about achieving. Do we need to do anything? So he says, what must I do? Jesus, essentially, his response is, do this. So the lawyer comes with one question, what must I do? And Jesus, everything else aside, do this. And so, is that readable? It is. So good. So in verse 25, okay, if you have your Bible, because unfortunately I can't put the two things up at the same time. I did try. So in verse 25, it says, just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That was his motive. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The second part of his question comes in verse 29. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? So what must I do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbour? And that's these two questions, as it has underneath there. Then Jesus answers, and a counter question is this in verse 26. What is written in the law? What do you read there? And then in verses 30 to 36, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer, or the legal expert, responds by saying this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. He's good. He knows. But he knows it in theory. And so theoretically, he has answered Jesus' question. But then at the end, when Jesus says, who showed them, who do you think loved his neighbour? And he says, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus' final word on it, in verse 28, he says, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. And then at the end of verse 37, go and do likewise. The Samaritan had shown mercy to somebody who had been robbed. So there's a difference between practice and theory. Are we about the practice of God's word, or about the theory of God's word? When you can sit in your house and understand the theory of God's word and have all sorts of knowledge, but what is that going to do? It's going to make you feel good. It's going to give you a lot of knowledge. Is it going to change anybody's life? Or there's the practice of God's word, where read your Bible, do what it says. So when the Bible tells us to love your neighbour, you can debate, oh, but who is my neighbour? Or you can actually love them. And there's a difference between that. It wasn't the theory of God's word that led that person to send us an email this morning. It was the practice of God's word, where someone gave them a hug, showed them love without any strings attached, that led them to email us. It was the practice. Hearing is authenticated in doing. If you want to authenticate what you've heard, go and carry out what it's told you to do. Read your Bible. Do what it says. And that's no easy. I'm no stood here today telling anybody that that's easy to do. It's challenging. It's challenging every single day. But we make it difficult, because that is all it takes. Jesus says to the expert in the law, who loved their neighbour? And he says, the one who showed them mercy. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And so, do you know when we think about, you have orthodoxy and then you have orthopraxis, which is about practice. And I looked it up. What does that mean? It's the act of engaging, implying, exercising, realising or practising ideas. So we have ideas, and we get ideas from reading God's word. We then need to go and put them into practice. And so, love and a skilling that we have just done for the last week, it's no rocket science. I mean, who knew that going into some housing estates and giving away burgers and sausages could impact people's lives? Who knew that standing in the street and hugging people can impact somebody to email us this morning and say, it really brightened my day? Sitting, reading your Bible in your bedroom would not have led to that happening. I'm not saying reading your Bible is a bad thing. Please hear that. But we need to read it and then put it into application. To do what it tells us. Jesus didn't talk theory. When Jesus taught, he gave proclamation, but then there was always demonstration. That's what he taught his disciples to do, and that is what he has taught us to do. Three things happen in the parable that establish love. I'm going to look at them. In verse 33, it tells us that the Samaritan is moved with compassion. That's what we've to be. Remember the story about, you know, that there was a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, and they approached a man who had been robbed. Jesus has made up the story. It didn't really happen. It was a story to try and get a point across. But what he says is that love is wrapped up in compassion. We're to be compassionate to people. Who have we to be compassionate to? The second point is this. Neighbourly love knows no boundaries. Neighbourly love knows no boundaries. And here's what I mean by that. So Jesus, when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, eliminated the lines that distinguished between friends and enemies. There's no friends, there's no enemies. You love everybody. But the lawyer or the legal expert is attempting to re-establish the distinction between friends and enemies. So he's coming and saying, who is my neighbour? He's not trying to determine who it is that he must show love. He's trying to calculate the identity of those to whom he need not show love. That's the whole point of why he's come. Who's my neighbour? He's trying to prove Jesus wrong. And you're thinking, with hindsight, and, you know, we love Jesus and we're Christians, and or we've read about the whole thing, and you're sitting, you're thinking, oh, you're such a foolish man. Do you not realise he's God? And obviously he didn't. We do. And he's like, who is my neighbour? He's trying to catch Jesus out. He's trying to trip him up. And he's trying to re-establish that distinction between he's my friend, he's my enemy. I love my friend and I don't love my enemy. And Jesus is saying, no. And Jesus' response to him has transformed the focus of his question and has led to a negation of the premise that he approached with, trying to, who's my neighbour? Jesus is just saying, everybody's your neighbour. And then what Jesus does is he exterminates boundaries that predetermine human interaction. I remember somebody who's a really good friend of theirs from Northern Ireland, and they grew up, and until they were 14, this is what they told me, this story one time, and it kind of put everything into perspective for me. Where they were brought up, a bus would come for them in the morning and take them to school. And there was loads of kids, so that it was a double-decker bus would come and it would be full and it would take them to school. And so they never went into town and then made their way from town to wherever their school was. And they were at a non-denominational school in Glasgow. We would call them Catholic and Protestant schools. I know you do it here as well. So they went to what would be termed a Protestant school. And they told me up until they were 14, and this is shocking for me, but I understand it a bit better. I never knew what a Catholic looked like. That's what they told me, and I thought, what? And they were like, I had never knowingly seen a Catholic. And therefore they thought they were different. And I know that that might sound really shocking. But back in the day when there was a whole load of trouble, more than, like, I can imagine, and you guys, most of you lived through that, that was reality. And when I thought about it, and I thought, do you know what? You could actually live a sheltered existence up to that age if there is a bus coming for you, and you go, and then you travel with your parents in a car everywhere, and you're never, you know, and you go into the town centre. You don't know if anybody's Catholic or Protestant. All you've ever engaged with is one, and therefore you think they are the same, and therefore the other must be different. And what Jesus does He exterminates any boundaries that predetermine human interaction. The parable obliterates any construction of human existence sanctioned by the religious establishment. It obliterates the separation of one and another. Because Jesus, at this point, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the temple. That's where he's gone. That's the seat of religion in Israel. That's where he's gone because he's Jewish. And therefore, he is seen as part of the main religion in the area. And so, when he shares this story, and he says that a priest ignored the man and walked by, the legal expert's like, well, of course he would walk by. He wants to protect himself. If he goes near that man, he'll make himself unclean. He doesn't know what religion he is. He'll make himself unclean. This is not right. He done well. And then when the Levite goes to come by, and the Levite would be more like a high priest and have a designated position, he did exactly the same. And the wee legal expert's probably like, yeah, well done. He did right. According to the law, that is what he should have done. If he touched him, he would be made unclean. And then Jesus says that a Samaritan comes by, sees the man, is moved with compassion, puts wine and oil on the man's wounds and stuff and bandages him up, gets off his donkey to do that, then puts the man on his donkey, takes him to an inn, and then pays the money that it is required for the man to live there. And then says, if it costs any more, I'll get that settled. Bearing in mind this is theoretical, but he says that, and the wee guy's sitting thinking, Samaritan? So it's kind of like, he's your wee Protestant man who's never met a Catholic. He's like, what? One of them? And he's thinking, the Samaritan. The Samaritan is the person who has fulfilled the law. And the legal expert might be thinking, that makes him unclean. And on the one hand, in the law, it does make him unclean. But in Leviticus chapter 19, where it is the main part and the mainstay of the law in the Old Testament, just a few things that it says to fulfill the law. Live generously toward the poor and alien. Do not steal from anyone. Do not be deceptive in dealings with people. Do not swear in God's name. Do not oppress, rob, or exploit the poor by paying unfair wages. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Do not be partial to the poor or show favour to the great, but judge honestly. Don't commit financial fraud. Do not hate your brother. And do not seek revenge or hold a grudge, but extend forgiveness. That's in the law. But the expert is more worried, rather than doing all that, than being made unclean. He's not my neighbour. I don't know who he is. He's going to make me unclean. And Jesus completely exterminates any boundaries that prohibits human interaction. The Samaritan fulfilled the theory of the law. He practiced it. A detestable Samaritan in the eyes of Judaism is the one who embodies the practice of the law, not just the theory. This completely rocks the legal expert. He's like, this messes with his head. Apart from the fact that he's coming trying to prove that he can love his friends and hate his enemies, Jesus completely just whoosh, pulls the carpet from right underneath that argument. And he cannot cope. He cannot understand how we're meant to love everybody. And Jesus is teaching here what Paul goes on to highlight in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everybody's the same. I don't care if you're Catholic or Protestant. You don't care if you're black or white or yellow or whatever colour people are. I don't care what your religious background is. I don't care if you were brought up Methodist or Baptist or Church of Ireland, Church of Scotland, Seventh-day Adventist, any of those things. I don't really care for that. Because God doesn't see any of that. We have Vineyard above the door. Jesus isn't coming back for the Vineyard. I like Vineyard. It's great. It's just another denomination. We're non-denominational in our practice. But that's what we are. But he's no coming back for us. He's no coming back for the Church of Ireland. He's no coming back for the Baptists. He's no coming back for the Church of Ireland solely. Any of those. Coming back for everybody. And we are not to treat anybody any different, no matter race, colour, creed or gender, whatever. Because it doesn't matter to God. So, in wrapping up, I have four questions. In 21st century Northern Ireland, how does this affect your personal mission? In 21st century Northern Ireland, how does this affect the mission of the church of which you attend? In 21st century Northern Ireland, how does this affect how you love your neighbour? And in 21st century Northern Ireland, how does this impact how you live your life? When it says neighbour, it's no talking about the parent, the person that lives nearest to you. It's talking about anybody that you might encounter on your journey in life. And no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, what they smell like, any of that, Jesus is saying we have to love them. And a Samaritan, the most detestable of people of the Jews, can do that. What Jesus essentially is saying there is, anybody can do that. You just need to do it. Do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will inherit eternal life. So, for us, it's not about theory. It's about practice. We don't think we're better than anybody else. Our church doesn't think we're better than any other church. But our church, we think, is a wee bit different in what we do. And here's what we are, how we're different. We tend not to focus on the people who are in here and focus on ourselves and become a social club. We want to focus on the people who don't come. And a wee quip that somebody said before is, we exist solely for the sake of our non-members. We don't have membership, but you get what I mean. That's why we're here. We would be, there's some wee things that people say, like the church has left the building or the church without walls. That's what we're trying to be. That's what we're trying to do. And we're trying to fulfill what Jesus is saying there. Love our neighbour. And so if you come here, wonderful. If you don't and you encounter us in the street and we offer you a free hug or we offer you some cornflakes or some Lindt chocolate or hot chocolate in the wintertime or tea and coffee or cereal bars. I'm trying to think of the different things. Chocolate, umbrellas, Coke, water, any of those things. If we're offering you any of that, we're not offering you that with a string attached. We're offering you that to show you God's love, as we say, in a practical way. So if it's raining, you might get a brolly to try and keep you dry. If it's a hot day, we might offer you a drink to cool you down and quench your thirst. If it's cold and wintry, we might offer you hot chocolate that doesn't look like it's come from a vending machine. Because we're trying to fulfill what Jesus said. Love your neighbour.